From Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 17. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife abused when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations in sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord God. The word of our Lord.
Good morning. The mic is on this time. Very good. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you've prepared a feast for us this morning, Lord. Now I just ask that your spirit would stir up the appetite of your people, Lord. I pray that it would go down sweet and pleasant, Lord, and I pray that it would give us strength and energy for what you have called us to do. In Christ's name, amen. We've entered into the Lego phase with our boys. There are pros and cons of the Lego phase, for sure. It's an exciting activity. Dad even gets excited about some of the projects. See them come together, boys' imaginations firing. But there are also lots and lots and lots of small pieces. Some of you parents are getting chills kind of down your spine as you're just thinking about all those pieces. The makers of Lego, they know that a picture is worth 1,000 words. The direction booklets, when you open them up, you're not given step-by-step word instructions, but rather what you're shown is a picture of just 2 pieces, and then another picture with 2 more pieces, another picture, and slowly it comes together. I'm sure you've had this experience. You're over, or you're talking with someone on the phone, or you're over at their house, and they try to give you easy directions. They say, and then they list kind of turn after turn after turn after turn. It's really easy. You just got to take 2 turns left, then 1 right, and then you're going to turn quickly right, and then it's going to be up there on your left, and you're leaving the conversation, and you're like, it was 2 lefts and a right. Thank goodness for my phone. So I have a picture. I have a picture. Pictures can save us from all kinds of confusion and headaches. The Apostle Paul, he's been doing a lot of explaining. He's been untangling the theology of the false teachers. And now Paul wants to see that actually God has given them a picture. A picture that helps them wrap their minds around everything that he has been saying in Galatians up to this point, and who they are in Christ. So if you would, take out your Bibles with me. We're going to continue our study through the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, and we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, focusing on verses 21 to 31. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. As we read, I want you to remember one thing. Remember that the Galatian controversy turned on one central question. The question was this: how does someone become a son of Abraham and therefore inherit the blessings that God has promised to Abraham? This is the central question of the letter of Galatians. How does one become a son of Abraham so that they can share in the inheritance of Abraham? Now, if you're new this morning to our series through Galatians, you may be wondering, why in the world does that matter to me? Why does it matter about who inherits this blessing that God gave to Abraham? It is because it was to Abraham that God introduced his plan of salvation for all people, including you. So I've used this illustration before, but I will again because I think it's so good in helping us understand what God was doing when he made his promises to Abraham. Have in your mind one of those news clips you've seen. Maybe recently when the hurricane hit the shores of Florida and the storm surge was washing up on the shore, and with it, it was moving cars, taking down trees, knocking down houses, pushing deeper and deeper inland. You have it? Now replay that video in your mind in reverse. Waters receding back into the ocean, everything being put back into order. The blessing of God to Abraham is the full reversal of all of the devastation and destruction that has come into the world on account of sin. All of it undone, including even death itself. So that all of those who participate in these blessings that God gave to Abraham participate in the fullness of God's salvation, renewal, rescue from sin and destruction. Now, of course, there is an alternative to participating in the blessing. The alternative is the curse of God's judgment. And that's the only alternative. So now you can see why it's a big deal to know whether you are in or whether you are out regarding the blessings of God that he made to Abraham. So that's the central question of the book of Galatians. How does one become a son of Abraham and therefore inherit and participate in the promises that God made to Abraham? So Paul has answered the question. Now he gives us this picture to help us understand, and ultimately so that we do not miss out on God's salvation. So please follow along now as I read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. This is God's word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. God's word. So before we dive neck deep into this passage, first, I want to recap for us the story that's operating behind the passage. It's a familiar one for many of you. It's relayed to us through over many chapters in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 through 21. This is the backdrop. This is the picture that Paul expects for the Galatians to have in his mind while he is unpacking this passage. So God spoke unprompted to a man named Abraham. Abraham, who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is somewhere in modern-day Iran. And he told Abraham that he would make him to be a great nation, that he would bless him, and in him he would bless all of the nations, every nation in the world. God called Abraham with that promise to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to become a foreigner in the land of Canaan, pretty comparable to present-day Israel. And God promised to give that land of Canaan to his offspring. Now, this was an improbable promise, to be sure. Abraham and his wife had no children at this point. They were advanced in years, not getting any younger, and more importantly, neither was his wife, Sarah. So years later, after obeying God, settling in the land, God met again with Abraham and confirmed to Abraham his blessing. To which Abraham said this to God, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a servant of my household will be my heir." So God promises to bless Abraham. Abraham's complaining that this blessing is going to go to my servant. It's not going to go to my child. To which God invited Abraham to look up to the heavens, which I imagine just looked absolutely extraordinary. Our pictures, our ability to see the night sky here is so polluted by light, is so muted compared to the heavenly glory which Abraham would have seen that night. So he looked up to these stars, and God said, "Count the stars, for so shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed God's promise. Then incredibly, God confirmed his promise again to Abraham, entering into a covenant, a unilateral binding agreement that God himself would keep his word to Abraham. He swore on his own life that I will keep this word, Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah, they continued childless. So, here's human wisdom coming in. So they devised a way to help God along. They decided Abraham would have a child by his wife's Egyptian servant, Hagar, and he did. The son's name was Ishmael. Years go on, and God met Abraham again and confirmed his promise, and God said that Sarah would have a son. Sarah, his wife, would have a son, and that through him, God was going to keep his promises. Now, Abraham protested and said, "Lord, Sarah's 90 years old. Why don't you keep your promise through Ishmael?" Nope. It's not how God was going to do it. And sure enough, Genesis 21:2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, Isaac. And the boys grew up. And Ishmael, the older brother, would pick on his younger brother. He would bug him. And this irritated, as you could expect, the boy's mother, Sarah. And so Sarah got sick of it one day, and she went to Abraham and said, "Abraham, send out that slave woman and her son. Send them away, for they will not inherit with my boy." Now, Abraham was heartbroken over this, as you would expect. He's the father of Ishmael. So he goes to God and says, "God, what am I supposed to do?" And he says, "Listen to your wife, Sarah. Send the son away. I will make a great nation into Ishmael, but you do what Sarah has told you to do." So that's the story. But what are we now to take away from it? What does this story illustrate? First, that Abraham had two kinds of sons. Abraham had two kinds of sons. Second, these two sons are born of two different covenants. We'll unpack that as we get there. These two sons are born of two covenants. And ultimately, these two kinds of sons have two different outcomes. Okay? So two kinds of sons, two covenants, two different outcomes. Those are my headings today as we're going to work our way through this passage. So first, two kinds of sons. When Paul first came to the Galatian church, he proclaimed Jesus. He taught them all about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, and how through trusting in Jesus, they could participate in God's ultimate plan of salvation, which he promised to Abraham. By trusting, simply trusting in the way that God provided, namely Christ, who is the promised offspring of Abraham. You can be grafted, Paul would say, into the promises of Abraham through trusting in Christ. That's it. That's all. That's how you're in. And they received it with great joy. In fact, Paul says that they were filled with the Spirit. Instantaneously, life's changed. Then afterwards, There were these false teachers who came to the church, teachers that we call Judaizers. They came and they told these Galatian Christians, if you really want to be sons of Abraham, if you really want to have confidence that you are God's people to be included in God's promises, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So the Judaizer said, this is the way into the promises of God. Paul said, this is the way into the promises of God. Two completely different paths. Now remember, Abraham had two kinds of sons. He had a slave son and a free son. So let's talk about those two sons. One of them was born, verse 23, we're told, according to the flesh. Okay? So Abraham was given a promise that God was going to give him an heir. And Abraham tried to bring about God's promise by his own cunning, by his own human effort. He added his own effort to God's sure word. Paul is saying now that is exactly what the Judaizers are trying to do. They are trying to supplement God's promise of salvation by their own human effort. They are trying to gain for themselves, through their own human effort, God's promised blessings of salvation. Though God has given the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the Judaizers are trying by their own efforts to help God along, to earn God's gift of righteous standing through, not through trusting Christ, through their obedience to the law. Or we might say they were trying to bring about the new birth by the Spirit through their own human cunning. I will make myself into a better person so that God will accept me. I will do this. But the result was slavery, Paul says. The person who tries to gain God's blessing of salvation through their own powers of obedience is still a slave of sin and death. Our obedience could never dig us out of the ditch of sin. It just can't do it. Our shovel's not big enough. We're going down. We're going deeper and deeper down instead of digging ourselves out. We need to be rescued. We need to be lifted out. Something supernatural has to happen. We must be born again by God. The Judaizers and all who followed them were a kind of son of Abraham. But they were the kind of son of Abraham that was still enslaved. But Abraham had another kind of son too. One who, verse 23, was born through promise. Isaac's birth is amazing. I love the name of Isaac. Isaac means laughter. God brought joy through his supernatural work of giving life to those who longed it for so much. It makes me think that every time God saves, every time God redeems a person, the name that should be over them is Isaac. Laughter. God has brought life. He's brought hope where there was no life and there was no hope before. He's done something new. He's done something miraculous. Isaac came about not through manipulation, not through trying to do all of the right things, not by trying to control the situation, but through God in a way that showcased God's power. Isaac was born supernaturally by God according to what he promised to do. And this son was free. He was free. So what do we take away? Genuine salvation, ultimate freedom from sin and death is brought about not by our human effort, doing this or doing that, keeping this rule or that rule, but supernaturally, God brings about sons through the power of his Holy Spirit who trust God's promise to save them from sin and death through Jesus Christ. The person who, on looking to Christ, cherishes him as having been crucified for him, having been come for him, his very love, has been supernaturally born again by God, by the Spirit. And that person is free. He gives you new affections to see both your need and those needs gloriously met in the person of Jesus Christ. He works that work by the power of his Spirit. It's a work done by God. Every salvation is a miracle of God. And they are free in Christ, no longer in bondage. Their destiny is no longer determined by sin and death. They are a son of God, son of promise. God promised to Abraham more sons than the stars. More sons than the stars. And God will do it. He will keep that promise by supernatural power, causing people to be born again into Christ. This is the promise that we belong to as believers. That God, having worked by his Spirit, by his power, has caused you to come alive. Caused you to become a son, a free son, one of those sons whom he promised Abraham those many years ago. So indeed, Abraham, he had two sons, slaves and frees. Following the Judaizers or trusting something other than Christ, trying to gain salvation, is to be a son of slavery, to continue in slavery and bondage to sin and death. Only those who are born by God, who by the Spirit trust in Christ, are now sons of God who are free. So we've talked about two kinds of sons. Now, two covenants. These two sons had two different mothers. And those mothers represent two covenants. If you would, just look with me at verse 24. Now, he writes, these women, skipping a little bit, these women are two covenants. What is Paul getting at? The picture is that just as these women gave birth to two different sons, one slave and one free, there were two covenants that God established, and these covenants, they bore two different kinds of sons. The Mosaic covenant was that relationship that God established with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. At Sinai, God gave Israel his law and his pattern of holy living, how to be his holy people. He associates Hagar with that instance, that covenant. The basic truth is that Israel relied on this covenant as a means of salvation. They relied on these laws, on these rules, on these commandments as a means to make them right with God. Paul puts it like this in Romans 9, verse 30. We read, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why?" So it's because, Paul goes on to say, verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." They took the law and made the law their savior. Rather than seeing in the law, they needed a savior. They took the law and they made the law their savior rather than seeing in the law that they needed a savior. And then when God provided the savior, they did not receive him. They stumbled over him because they thought they had everything that they needed in the law. Jesus said it like this: you study the scriptures because you think that they will save you, but you do not see that they are about me, and you will not come to me and have life. Rather than seeing in the law of God their need for a savior, they thought they could save themselves by that law and rejected the Savior when he came. Paul says this is the plight of the people in Jerusalem to this day, in his day. They are still seeking to make themselves righteous by their behavior through keeping the law of Moses, and they are still in slavery. The law of Moses was never the main event. Like that caterpillar, it was always to transform and to give way into the glorious beauty of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So the Mosaic covenant, it bore children for slavery. But Paul says, and I get almost giddy when I read this verse. Paul says, quoting Isaiah 54, "Now the barren woman is now bearing children." So, what covenant is this barren woman? So, in verse 24, he said that the women represent two covenants. Right? And he specifies which covenant Hagar refers to, but he doesn't specify which covenant Sarah refers to, the barren woman. I believe he's referring to the glorious fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant through the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ. The Abrahamic covenant, up to this point, has been virtually fruitless. Virtually. Now, of course, there have been some believers, but virtually, in comparison, it's been fruitless. There have been some people who have believed, but hardly. The promise was that there was going to be blessing to every nation. So Paul is saying, now, through Christ, the Abrahamic covenant is finally fulfilling its God-intended purposes. It's bearing forth free sons of God by God's power. People who are, through Christ, who are now free from the control of sin and death. People like you and I who have fled to Jesus. It's giving birth to people who are children of peace, knowing that they are with peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is giving birth to people who are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city where God dwells with us and among his people, and where his people are radiant, clothed in holiness. Through the gospel, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, God is supernaturally now bringing forth sons and daughters who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and are filled with the Holy Spirit, having in them the first fruits of their final destiny in the city of God and the new creation. And this is happening, Paul says, not through the law, not calling people to obey some prescribed method of obedience, but by holding forth Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who has been put to death on the cross, bearing the curse of sin that was your debt, taking in his flesh that punishment so that he could bring us into the blessings of God. So what's the call now upon the church but to hold forth the gospel through which God is bringing forth children of Abraham? Lord, help us. So we've got two kinds of sons, two covenants, finally two outcomes. Please look with me now at the last section here, verses 29 onward. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul now, he draws a historical parallel between the experience of the Galatian Christians and the experience of these two sons of Abraham. The Galatian Christians, they've been troubled by the Judaizers, the sons of slavery. And they have been battered. And what Paul calls them to do is to consider their final outcome. Fix their eyes on the finish line. These people who are persecuting you, these Judaizers, these people who would have you come back under the law, know that the sons of slavery will be finally cast out of God's presence. Those who insist on gaining their salvation by any other means rather than receiving God's gift of salvation in Christ will be forever cast out of God's presence. While those who are supernaturally born of God, who find themselves drawn to Christ, see their sin and need in him, God's promised provision, they will inherit God's promised blessings. That is the complete and total reversal of the devastation and destruction of sin, life in God's presence. No Galatian Christians, no beloved of ECF, know that having been born by God's Spirit, having come to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you have coming to you a great inheritance. Beloved, the pressure that's brought on by the gospel might lead you to look for something with more sparkle. Being free children, trusting in the gospel, comes with a cost. It did to the Galatian Christians. They were put under pressure by the Judaizers. Even persecution. Trusting the gospel puts on pressure in places all around the world. And that may, like the Galatians, cause you, or at least make you tempted, to go after something that has a little more sparkle to it. Something that has a little more kind of appeal, present appeal. Something that's going to kind of relieve the pressure that you're currently under. The Galatians were drawn away from Christ because of the price of gospel faithfulness. But he says to them, consider the end. Think about where this is all heading. Think about that inheritance that you will receive. Think about the trajectory that the Judaizers are on. And let it cause you to cling in faith to Jesus Christ. Focus on the promise of God and do not grow out of the gospel. So let me now tie this together. If you trust Christ, you are free from sin and death. Praise Jesus. You are free from the ultimate control of sin and death. You are in a covenant of peace with God. And you are an inheritor of the fullness of God's salvation. The question I want to leave you is, why would you go anywhere else? why would you go anywhere else? Let's pray. Father, in this word, it causes us to step back and to look at your glory. Lord, what you are doing, Lord, beyond what we can see. God, how you are causing by your power, by your spirit, to bring to life people who were formerly dead in sin and transgressions. To cause them to awaken to the glory of Jesus Christ, to awaken to their desperate plight, their being under the judgment of God, and to awaken to the glory of Christ and the grace that is found in him. Father, thank you that this covenant that has long been, Lord, fruitless, is now bearing the fruit of salvation, not just here, but all over the world. Thank you that we are a part of a wonderful thing, a glorious thing. And we are a part of a glorious thing that you say that the number of which will outnumber the stars in the heavens. God, the reach of your grace is farther than we can imagine. Lord, I pray that you would help us as the pressure comes on, Lord, not to forsake this inheritance, but rather to cling to Christ because of your awesome power to bring about the purposes that you have started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.